Father God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you have assigned this day as a day to gather and to worship and to look at your word. Father, would you help us to do that and continue to do that? Lord, we thank you for the gifts and abilities of the worship band. We thank you that they have led us so well so far. We thank you for the songwriters who have produced these biblical and gospel songs. Father, we ask that you would help us now to hear from you by your Spirit as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, we're continuing our studies in Deuteronomy. We're in chapter 15. And thank you so much to Fiona for leading the children in their thinking. And I'm always encouraged, no matter if it's whoever is on sermon or whoever's on children's talk, when there's overlap, it's really encouraging as either one of the other to know that your fellow brother or sister is thinking along the same lines. And we'll see exactly what I had in mind, and seeing, hearing what Fiona said really did dovetail. So that was really nice to hear, even though I did have to chase Sam out the church and only heard Fiona's first half of the talk. But such is the joys of children under three. So if you haven't been with us regularly, you're so welcome to be here. And you might be wondering, oh, Deuteronomy, we haven't really looked at that before. And if you're like me, and if you have been here regularly, sometimes you think, oh, Deuteronomy, where are we going to go this time? Or how is that relevant to us today in 2023? But if that has been your attitude, and I say that from the front because that was my attitude when I heard that we're going to be doing Deuteronomy, I thought, man, where's the relevancy? But I have been stunned at how relevant the teaching sessions have been in the first 14 chapters. And I'm hoping it's the same this morning. I hope that you see and hear from God and how it applies then, back when Moses wrote to the Israelites, but also for us today. And keep this in mind, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what I was forgetting when I heard that we're going to be doing Deuteronomy. So have that at the forefront as we go. So let's read Deuteronomy 15. If you've got your Bible, please turn to chapter 15. It will appear on the screen as well. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of the release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there you will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberty out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave, you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you. For at the half of the cost of a hired worker, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. And all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and your flock, you shall dedicate it to the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You shall eat it, and you and your household before the Lord your God, year by year, at the place that the Lord will choose. But if it has any blemish, if it is lame or blind or has any serious blemish, whatever, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your towns. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it, as though it were a gazelle or deer. Only you shall not eat of its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. So, question, what verses come to mind when you think of the idea of being generous? Where does your mind go to when you think of Bible verses that talk about generosity? Or if you're a visitor here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you may not be a Christian. Think of some of the best examples that you have seen of generosity. So it's my prayer this morning as I've been preparing this week that we would leave church and go out into our situations, live our lives that we are, knowing that the joy of God's generosity is for us and it's for us to pass on because of our relationship with Jesus. And in the Bible, we have got the ultimate handbook. We have got the ultimate playbook for when it comes to generosity. So where did your minds go for biblical examples of generosity? And this is where I love where Fiona went. I wonder how many of us went to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through to 9, where Fiona was saying about the Lord loving a joyful giver. Or maybe you thought of Mary pouring the expensive perfume on Jesus in preparation for Jesus going to the cross, found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John. Paul talks about generosity in Acts 20. Paul's account of Jesus' teaching that it is better to give than to receive. And as I say, if you're a visitor here this morning, if you're not a Christian, where do you think that generosity, or why do you think that generosity occurred? Whatever it was, whatever the example was, what was the heart behind the generous act that came to mind? But I wonder, did anyone think of Deuteronomy 15? So take the reading that we just read, go back 24 hours and somebody asks you, where in the Bible would you look for generosity? Would you go to Deuteronomy 15? But that's just the whole point, isn't it? That's part of the reason why it's so valuable to be looking at a book like Deuteronomy. It teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us. It shapes our thinking and our lives. And when push comes to shove, how is our generosity? Do we consider chapter 15 when we are being generous? And I was just saying to Peter in the creche when Sam went out, talking about when I was at Cornhill, we often found ourselves, myself and my classmates, after a hard teaching session, we would often go down into the student room. And the phrase that you often would hear was, I felt like my theological furniture has been moved or reshaped. So what does that mean? So if one of the teaching guys at Cornhill, if suddenly they taught us something and something clicked, or we hadn't seen that the Bible was actually pointing to that point, if that hadn't occurred before. And as Christians, we were there learning to study God's word, and something new came around. Your not physically hurt, but something inside your mind, oh, I'd never seen that before. I'd never seen it like that. It's like when you rearrange your furniture and then you go in and you almost fall down because you forgot that you've moved the chair to the corner. That was the type of thing you would often hear in the student room after a hard morning of teaching. And I hope that might happen this morning. Maybe not to everyone, but I hope there's someone here this morning by thinking about generosity, but by first looking at Deuteronomy 15. I'm hoping a slight theological shift in our mind's furniture might take place. It certainly has for me and my preparations as I've been studying chapter 15. God has definitely been moving some of my generosity thinking and my theological roots in my generosity. So for me, there's two main aspects that I want to share this morning when we look at this. And again, Fiona nailed this. A reflection of our heart and then a reflection on our hands. And it's in that order. The heart first, and then our hands. When we consider our generosity, we must consider these things. It's the framework that God sets out for his people, the nation of Israel. As they're about to enter the promised land, God is telling them, you will encounter poor people. But he also says to them within their nations, if you obey my voice, nobody will be poor. It's another example of the distinctiveness that Thomas picked up last week back in chapter 14. In the same way that the Israelites will be seen as different in what they eat and what they don't eat, so too will their distinctiveness be in how they are generous towards one another. Let's zoom into chapter 15. Let's go to verse 7. We'll read down to verse 11. If among you, one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of the release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For they'll never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. John Wesley famously wrote a prescription from the sermon, The Use of Money. And he summed it up really nicely in this way. And it's exactly what Moses is teaching. So Wesley said this, and he prescribed this to his congregation. We should be thinking about gaining all we can, saving all we can, and then giving all we can. So we might be sitting here this morning, we might think, ah, it's very attractive, it's quite easy to gain all we can. Might be slightly harder to save all we can, but how difficult is it to give all we can? But why is it difficult to give all that we can? Well, because it goes against our natural default setting, the condition of our heart. And you look at the emphatic language that Moses uses in verses 7 through to 11. Hard-heartedness in verse 7. Unworthy thought in your heart, verse 9. Your heart should not be grudging when you give, verse 10. So what's Moses doing? What's he recalling from the nation's past? Where would they have recalled, or what would they have thought when they heard Moses' sermon at this point? Where have we heard this phrase about a hard heart before? Well, hopefully we're thinking back to Exodus, Pharaoh, the ultimate hard-hearted ruler, who had rule and control over God's people, the Israelites. So when Moses' audience would have heard Moses talking about hard-heartedness in chapter 15, they would have automatically thought of their ancestors. Pharaoh, through the plague narratives in Exodus, is described as either having a hard heart or God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And the Israelites are being commanded not to have the same attitude of that which brought so much pain and suffering to their relatives. As they move, or as they begin to move into the promised land, they need to leave behind the Exodus thoughts, feelings, and attitudes. If God's chosen people were to be distinctive in their attitude towards poverty amongst their own people, then they were to obey the commands and the voice of God, and it would look as though they are being generous, because that's exactly what they would be. If they obey God's voice and command and their attitude towards the poor and those in poverty, then naturally it's going to come through in generosity. Look back to verse 4 and 5. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord. The exact opposite of what Pharaoh did when Moses continually confronted him to do what the Lord God was saying, to let his people go. So let's just track on unworldly thought in your heart, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give. Do we this morning recognize these feelings? Do we consider them when we are being generous, or maybe when we are not being generous? And I see it all the time. So Anna is 6 years old, Sam is coming up for 3 years old, and when they cannot play nicely, you give them so much room to negotiate, and you're hoping they're going to work it out themselves, but then eventually a parent has to step in. And if it's fighting over one toy, and then you tell usually the older one to pass it over, the attitude and the ungratefulness and the grudgingly passing it over to the younger sibling, and it goes both ways. It's unbelievable. It's absolutely mental for two children so young to have these conditions that we read about in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. It's such a true reflection. It's why God's word is God's word. I see it all the time. But then I need to consider myself. Have I got childlike attitudes in my generosity, in my giving? And I thank God for the blessings of my children. And I thank them that they can teach me as much as hopefully I can teach them. So we can see from the verses that if we don't take care of what we do, we can adopt these attitudes that Pharaoh displayed so easily. Take care lest, and then God says, or Moses says to his people in verse 9, you shall be guilty of sin. So there's a clear warning there. There's a warning of sin, and we need to take care that we don't fall into the same traps that the Israelites were facing. Are we good at obeying the voice of the Lord when it comes to being generous? Or can we be like Pharaoh and Israelites, and even the disciples, when it comes to a hard-heartedness, when opportunities to be generous present themselves? In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, you don't have to turn there, we're not going to focus on it too much, but Jesus rebukes his disciples for their disregard of the beautiful and generous act of the anointing of his body before burial. In Jesus' response, he tells the disciples the same message that Moses told the Israelites, that they will always have the poor among you. So that's where Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 15 to his disciples. So is Jesus giving his disciples, and even us today, a pass on our being generous and we don't need to give to the poor? Well, absolutely not. If you've always read the expensive perfume account and found in there a get out for giving to the needy, or not focusing on the poor or the needy in our community, then maybe you need to move some furniture in your theological thinking. We as Christians must obey the voice of the Lord and check our heart for any hard-heartedness when it comes to helping the poor within the church and then those outside the church. So when it comes to getting it right, it allows us to be, and Fiona was saying, open-handed in our generosity, which brings about blessings and joy. So the first part of this sermon might seem a bit doom and gloom, and it might seem a bit downbeat, but that's not the message in chapter 15. There is blessings and joy when we get this right, when we obey the voice of the Lord. zoom into verses 11 through to 15. For they will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in the land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberty out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. Fernando's commentary on Deuteronomy that Thomas and some of the guys in the preaching team have been working through, he had two excellent statements within verses, looking at verses 11 through to 15. And Fernando says this: giving is one of the thrills of the Christian life. And we, as Christians, we don't see the giving as losing money. We see it as a pleasurable action that gives us great joy. Giving is one of the thrills of the Christian life, and giving money isn't losing money. It's a pleasurable action. This is where my theological moving furniture occurred this week. Am I thrilled in my giving? Does my giving provide me with joy? Well, I hope from this point onwards, as I live my Christian life, I hope it will start to do if it hasn't already. So Moses sets the bar high when it comes to the Israelites and how they are to treat their servants. And it's funny, the ESV uses the word slaves in our verses this morning. If you're to look in the NIV, it uses the word servants. And I think that's a better reflection in the context of chapter 15, that when we read slaves in these verses, particularly verses 12 through to 15, we should consider them not as slaves as such, because our 21st century mind goes to a different place. What we're talking about here within the Israelite culture would be more like servants. So Curdit, in his commentary, says this: the reality is that the Hebrew masters are not to treat their Hebrew servants in the same way that Pharaoh behaved towards his Hebrew slaves. Look at the generosity of how the masters are to treat their fellow brother or sister who find themselves in poverty, and therefore that's how they have to become servants. First, it's not a long-term deal. Maximum length of service will be 6 years. And when they leave, they're not leaving empty-handed. There's a grace note as well to with being a servant. If they're enjoying being a servant, then they can say, no, I don't want to go. And they can make it a permanent deal. And when they make a permanent deal, they get an earring. So who knew? And did you notice that the same conditions apply to a male servant as to a female servant? A female servant would have every right to leave after the 6 years. But that's great. And as I say, that was great for them then. And if they apply that, the Israelites, if they were to apply that, then there will be no poor in their community. But what do we do with that? Does anyone here have servants? Does everyone here have livestock? Are there employers here? Maybe that's a better question. Are there any employers here this morning? If so, if you were to consider your employees, would you treat them like the servants are to be treated in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy? Are your employees treated in such a way that they are happy and they wouldn't even consider moving on to another job? Even within Christian communities and Christian organisations, how are they treating their employees? These are the questions that Deuteronomy 15 brings to us. Are Christian organisations distinctively different by how they treat their employees? It's funny, I hadn't really spent any time in chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, but when I read the verses 12 through to 15, I thought of Sophie. So for some of you, you might not know who Sophie is. Sophie is one of our young leaders. She's no longer a young person, she's a young leader. And she's doing a gap year at Lindrick Muir, and I work for SU Scotland. But Sophie doesn't drive, and Lindrick Muir is in Fife. So one of her needs this year has been calling on the church to provide her transport either from East Kilbride up to Fife or getting her back down from Lundjetmuir back home. And can I say, if anybody in the past nearly 12 months now, the year of Sophie's gap year, if you have provided that service, God bless you, because that has been a vital part of Sophie's gap year, being able to get up and down whenever, if it's a dentist appointment or whatever. There is blessings in that. And it was funny because there was one time that she needed a lift and I said, I'm available. And I hadn't even considered it, but I knew it was wise that I shouldn't be in the car alone with a girl in her early 20s. So I called on Sam Smith, so Elaine and David's boy, Sam. I said to Sam, hey, Sam, we've got an opportunity. We've got a couple of hours in the car, 1 hour up, 1 hour down. Do you fancy it? And to his credit, he said, yes. But what I didn't know is me and Sam would talk nonstop, even with Sophie in the car, and Sophie was just on her phone the whole time. And me and Sam just spoke and chatted about a whole range of things. And Sam and I developed a quality relationship that we didn't have a year ago. And it still continues to this day. But what was really cool was Sam's cousin is a roommate of Sophie. So Sam's cousin is also in gap year. So before we hit the motorway, we pulled into the retail park. And I said to Sophie, what do you need? And we went into B&M and she needed crisps. She needed fizzy juice. She needed everything you need when you're a young 20-year-old. And that's what me and Sam did. We just filled the basket. Sam knew he was buying for his cousin. We were buying for Sophie. And we provided Sophie her needs. But then we also provided the filling of her biscuit tin, her crisp tin, and her fridge. But that's just what we did. It wasn't planned. It was just something that I felt directed to do. But what I wasn't anticipating was the qualityness of the chat that me and Sam got. And when I spoke to his dad later on that week, he turned to me, before I had said anything, and he said, Craig, I don't know what you guys did in that car, but Sam was a different guy when he came back. And he just opened up, and it was fantastic. And it was a blessing that I did not see coming. But then that got me thinking, what are some of the other examples that we have within the church? So are we finding the joy in our giving? And some of the examples that I could think of just within the church context. I work for SU Scotland. As a team leader, I get discount codes and I can give them out to different people and they can get their children or young people onto summer camps. And summer camps are very expensive. There's no way around it. You look at price and we're talking hundreds of pounds for one person to go to an SU camp. If you've got two young people or two children of age, then it is very, very expensive. So I had vouchers which dropped the cost and I gave them out. And there's a beautiful example within this congregation when a grandparent heard that the parent had been given vouchers. The grandparent said to the parent, give them back because I will pay for the placements of my two grandkids. But the beautifulness was, his thinking was not to get his grandchildren to camp. That was part of the blessing, but his heavenly thinking was there'll be two vouchers that will be going to people in need who don't have a grandfather to allow them to be at camp. When I heard that, as a team leader, when I heard that, it was phenomenal. A beautiful example of the joy and the blessings, and that grandparent will be blessed. Not just the fact that their young people will be at SU camp. I do not doubt that at all. We have one of our members in the congregation studying at Cornhill, and their Cornhill fees got paid just phenomenally. It came out of nowhere. They didn't know it. They didn't know it was coming. They went to Cornhill in faith, and their expenses has been paid for out of the blue within a fellow member of the congregation. Beautiful examples of blessings. The provision of the school meals. Think back a year ago or 18 months ago, we turned to our local primary school and said, we will provide meals for primary age children. And when in the week of it beginning, Thomas received a cheque from, I think it was Sainsbury's or some corporate organisation that we didn't know was coming. But in faith, we turned to the school and said, we will provide the cost of the meals. And within the space of days, God provides. So that's where my mind went. I'm sure there'll be other examples that you will know of God's people being generous and then the blessings from that flow. So why should we follow the example of Deuteronomy 15? Why the next time somebody says, give me some verses on generosity within the Bible, what does the Bible have to say about generosity? Hopefully we think of Deuteronomy 15, but why? Well, remember that Moses points to Israelites and he tells them that they were once slaves. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. So if the Israelites are to remember that their redemption story, then for us today, we have to remember our redemption story. And that comes from Jesus. What Jesus has done for us. And as we close and as we turn our thoughts to the communion table, the ultimate act of generous love, the ultimate act of salvation is found in Jesus. That keeps the joy that tops all the joys and all the blessings that we will receive in an earthly sense. The joy of Jesus dying on the cross for me is the ultimate joy and blessing I will ever know. Jesus stepping into our slavery story, Jesus stepping into our sin story, and Jesus rescuing us from our pit of rebellion shapes our hearts and should in turn open our hands to others when there's a need for generosity to take place. As we close, turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. It'll appear on the screen if you don't have a Bible. One John chapter 3, and down at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for you. Lord, we thank you so much for your love. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is our Redeemer. Father, we pray that you would shape our hearts to be more like Jesus. And Father, would you help us if we have hard-heartedness in any area of our lives, not just generosity, but Father, would you shape our hearts and our lives to be more like Jesus? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of it. And we pray that we would devote our lives to it. And we devote our lives to being more like Jesus. We ask this now in your name. Amen.